Good morning, universe, and welcome to another day redeemed from death and looking forward to life because what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every day with the law and gospel of the living God, drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you. All a part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Peter Ill from Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, sitting in this morning for Pastor Jonathan Fisk. He'll be back on Wednesday, September 27th, and today we're looking at 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 16, with Pastor Adam Kuntz of Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Lititz, Pennsylvania. Good morning, Adam.
Hey, good morning.
This morning we get to talk about how Jesus has united his church and calls us together in Christian love as we live together, old and young, widows and married folks. And so we have all kinds of things to get into. But before we get there, what is going on new at Mount Calvary?
We have a lot of exciting things going on. We're having a dinner tomorrow night at the church for a young man who just started at the seminary in Fort Wayne. And we're also getting ready for our Reformation celebration at the end of October, which will be celebrated at the church plant of Mount Calvary, Concordia, in the county to our north. In Pennsylvania, Missouri Synod Lutherans are pretty sparse on the ground, so we're trying to start a new congregation about 20 or 30 minutes north of us in the adjacent county. So we'll have our Reformation service there with another congregation from our area. So it should be a lot of fun at the end of October.
Fantastic. Is there anything about this text from 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 16 that you'd like us to know before we jump into it this morning?
Yeah, it is that it comes after Paul has already indicated a certain order and a certain way of life for the ministers of the church, especially in chapter 3. And now he is expanding that taxonomy, that giving of an order for life, for really all the members of the parish. So this is within the context of the letter, this is really nothing new for him to give very specific advice and instruction about life to Timothy for the sake of the church. It's just that rather than doing it only for the ministers of the church, he's now doing it for everybody.
Excellent. So as we get into that order, we'll start with 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we'll pick up it here at verse 1, where St. Paul writes, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity." And we'll stop for a quick break there. What does this word of the Lord encourage us towards here, Pastor Kuntz?
It encourages us to treat people in the best possible way and to treat them most of all like family, that by virtue of their common baptism into Christ, these people are now family. That doesn't mean that they've all have, you know, exactly the same role. Older men should be treated differently by Timothy than older women, younger men like brothers, younger women like sisters. So it differs according to their sex and their age, but the overarching thing is that they are all treated as family.
Excellent. We have already received a question this morning. By the way, if you're listening and you have a question, please go ahead and tweet us at KFUO, and we will be able to address those. But we have a question about verse 1 and 2 here, and it says, does "do not rebuke" only encourage apply to all the groups that are listed, or just to the older men? Or in other words, is Paul saying no rebuking in the church?
Yeah. No, he's not. He's not saying no rebuking in the church. That's, in fact, one of the uses of God's word in 2 Timothy. But what he is saying is that you should not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, that you maintain a certain decorum over against men who are older than yourself, and that therefore you talk to them respectfully when they're going astray, rather than sort of dressing them down as if you were their elder.
So love your neighbor as yourself and don't speak to them more harshly than you need to.
Yeah, right. And you're not in a position to do so because they're older than you. I mean, there's a just fundamental respect for age in and of itself built into this verse, as well as the one about older women.
Sure. And we could even see that through all of Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. It talks about the elders of the people gathering together and so on. Wonderful.
And you rise for the gray head. So it is fundamental, and especially because in the church behaves as family, that the respect accorded to elders would be the same respect you accord to your own father and mother.
Excellent. Before we go on, I need to make a quick correction. If you would like to tweet at us, please tweet at KFUO Radio. You can also call us here in St. Louis at 314-821-0850. Or you could call us 1-800-730-2727, and we will be able to answer your questions here on the air. But we get to go on with some more of this text of Scripture from 1 Timothy chapter 5, where St. Paul writes in verse 3, "Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own households and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead, even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." What's going on here, Pastor Kuntz? I get a little bit twisted around with these folks who have families and folks who don't. What is St. Paul telling us?
Yeah, Paul is reserving the term widow, or as he says in 3, truly widows. He's reserving that for women who are left entirely alone. That is, all of their family is gone, not just spatially, but from this life. If they have family remaining to them in this life, children or grandchildren, then that family is responsible for taking care of them. However, if someone is left entirely alone, then the care of that person, that widow, is left to the church. And we'll see that as we go on in the text. But he's reserving that term widow for people who are left entirely alone, not simply that their husband has died, but that their entire family has died.
Okay.
Yeah.
So then what is the gift and the comfort that God provides through the church to these who are truly widowed?
Part of the gift, because part of it will be reserved for the next paragraph there after verse 9, but part of the gift is that she who is truly a widow is setting her hope on God, and she has become someone who is continuing in supplication and prayer like Anna in Luke's gospel, day and night. So she has particularly focused herself, and a lot of times people ask me, you know, what should I do, Pastor? I don't have a lot left to do at this time of life. And it's not a trite thing to say that you can always pray, because we will value prayer to the same degree that we value the idea that we really are God's children and that he truly delights to hear us pray to him. So once we know that prayers are pleasing to him and he delights to hear from us, the good news is that you get to do that full-time, supplications and prayers night and day, rather than living for one's own self. So Paul envisions a life focused on God and on his promises and continually praying for the woman who is left all alone, truly alone.
So I suppose that as we think about this, we think that for a widow whose whole family has predeceased her and who is not around, that she might be tempted with loneliness or with despair. But as you're talking about, go ahead, I'm sorry.
Yeah, no question. And he considers the possibility in verse 6 that she would, instead of fleeing to the Lord, she would flee to self-indulgence, self-pity, sadness. And that would be comprehensible, understandable, but instead of doing that, instead of indulging herself in whatever way, she will instead set her hope on God and know that, for instance, her relatives who have predeceased her in the faith, that she would set her hope on God, that they would rise at the last day and she would be reunited with them. So it's an interesting case that he brings it up right away, because he's dealing with a class of people from whom almost every other support in life has been taken away, family, income, all of that. He'll talk about the practical things in the next paragraph, but he's starting out by saying the one who has lost everything is the one who most properly and most fittingly sets her hope on God continually in prayer to him, knowing that he will deliver on his promises.
And it seems that prayer then becomes an antidote to loneliness.
It does, because in prayer you realize things that otherwise, if you were not taking that time for reflection and for meditation upon God's promises, you would not know or you would not be aware in daily life of all that he's given you and all that he promises still to give you. So when you enter into prayer, whether you're a widow or not, when you enter into prayer, you are entering into an awareness of his promises and his word that at many other times in life, it's very easy to forget.
Wonderful. And then in verses 8 and 9, Paul kind of changes the direction of who he's speaking to. And he says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, this sounds really harsh.
Yeah, it is. Well, it is. Because he's envisioning a man who is claiming to be a Christian, who has someone who is in need within his own family. And if the Christian will not himself care for his family, that is a very strange thing, right? Think about when our Lord talks about love. When he talks about love, he presumes that a person loves himself and also that he loves those who are closest to him. So the Lord says, of your enemies, because it is supposed to be a difficult thing. So how unnatural is it if a man not only doesn't love his enemies as he should as a Christian, but he also doesn't even love his own household enough to provide for them. So that's why Paul is saying he is worse than an unbeliever, because he should know better. He should be a Christian who not only loves his own, but also loves his enemies. But this is a man who doesn't even love his own enough to provide for them. So that's why Paul says that he has denied the faith. He certainly cannot understand Christ loving sinners if he doesn't even understand that you should love those who are nearest and dearest to you.
Right. And that takes us back to those teachings of Jesus, like when Jesus gives the parable about the unmerciful servant that perhaps you've gotten to hear in the last few weeks here in your church services, or even as James says that faith without works is dead. So often people try to say, well, Paul doesn't talk the same way that James does about faith and works. But here it seems that he does.
Oh, he most certainly does. I mean, he talks about the new creation and denying the works of the flesh and cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. It's all there. And he's very interested in it because this is the way that life actually works, right? It's not just a head knowledge of certain doctrines that is absolutely required, but it's more than that. It's a life, right? It's the answer to the first question in our synodical explanation. What is Christianity? It is the life and salvation given to us in Jesus Christ. So Christianity is a life, therefore it will apply in our lives.
Indeed. Well, with that in mind, we are glad to remember that as one man sharpens another, so the Word of God sharpens us, especially when we gather around that Word of God. We're going to go ahead and take our next break. You're listening to Sharper Iron. I'm Pastor Peter Ill, sitting in for Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Back in just a minute.
A long-standing tradition at Worldwide KFUO is to broadcast two live worship services for those unable to attend or for those who benefit from hearing God's Word online or KFUO. From Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, Pastor Matt Rogland leads the worship service at 8 a.m. The live late divine service at 10:30 comes from Holy Cross Lutheran Church in St. Louis, where Reverend Tim Wilkins is senior pastor. Hear the message of mercy and forgiveness Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO.
Friday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Chris Rosebrough about the end of the world predictions for September 23rd. We'll discuss the religious left's response to the Nashville Statement on Sexuality, and we'll talk with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery about gospel reductionism.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Worldwide KFUO is faithful to the Holy Scriptures. Our talk programs, music programs, and worship services focus on the message of salvation through Christ. Generations of families have confidence in KFUO to proclaim a clear, unwavering message of Christ crucified for sins. Faithful, scriptural, Lutheran. We are Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Have you mixed your pain meds, your sleep meds, your allergy meds? Call the Poison Helpline. Has your child eaten a tube of toothpaste, a chip of paint, a wild mushroom? Call the Poison Helpline. Have you been bitten by a spider, a snake, an insect? Call the Poison Helpline. Poisonings can happen at the home, on the job, or in the great outdoors. Call the Poison Helpline first for fast, free advice from medical professionals. Call 1-800-222-1222 anytime, anywhere. 1-800-222-1222. Save the number, save a life. Brought to you by the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron, where indeed the first principle is always Jesus, and we get to gather around God's Word. I'm Pastor Peter Ill, sitting in today for Pastor Jonathan Fisk. We are joined today by Pastor Adam Kuntz of Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Lititz, Pennsylvania, and we are talking about 1 Timothy chapter 5, picking up in verse 9, talking about widows, the church, and Christian love and support for one another. And here is verse 9 and following. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Pastor Kuntz, what does this text tell us about those widows who are enrolled in the church, and what does it mean to be enrolled as a widow anyway?
Yeah, some people see in this the origins of nuns, of Christian monasticism for women. That could be possible. There is some evidence of that in the early church. But to be enrolled, I think most apparently means simply that the widow is under the care of the church in the same way that if she had family, she would be under the care of her children or grandchildren. They would look after her and all of that. So for her to be enrolled simply means that the church is now officially caring for her. You see a little bit of this in Acts chapter 6 with the daily distribution of food to the widows, some of whom speak Aramaic and some of whom speak Greek. So it's something that was apparently happening very early on in church history.
Okay, wonderful. And then those widows would be receiving aid from the church and from the alms and the collections that are taken at church. Is that correct?
Yeah, because they have no one left to care for them. That's why Paul wants to parse it very carefully and say, well, if you have some child or grandchild, he needs to be caring for you. He's your family. If you have no one, then the church will care for you.
So the church is your family, but we're not simply giving handouts to everybody. We're providing for those who truly have need.
Right, because God has appointed many people to care for almost any individual. In the case where there is no one to care for that individual, then of course the church, which is already their family by grace, already also becomes, so to speak, their natural family in caring for them and housing them. But almost anyone who has any family left should be cared for by that family that God has provided for them.
That seems like a really important call to vocation and Christian calling, that each Christian is called to those neighbors who start closest to them and then go out from there.
Right. Love your neighbor always begins at home. You need to love your own family, your own kids, your own grandkids, your own parents, your own grandparents. You start there. That's where love is learned, right there in those fourth commandment gifts of authority, father and mother and all family, and then learning to love the neighbor closest to you that you then know how to love the neighbor who is farther from you.
Yeah, and I know a lot of times it's really appealing to want to love those who are far away. And so we'll talk about long-distance mercy events, helping out people who are affected by hurricanes or earthquakes recently, or we'll think about going on an international mission trip or supporting international missions, but we don't focus so much on things that are close to home, be it projects and parishes in our neighborhood or even our own family and sharing God's word with them.
Right. Yeah, I mean, it's a fine thing to go on mission trips and to want to spread the gospel in distant places, but if my own family lacks the bread of life, that's horrible, and that should be my chief concern, is that those closest to me, those nearest to me, my literal neighbors, the guy who lives, at the next address on the street, that he should have the bread of life, that my sister and my brother should have the bread of life. Begin with those closest to home and then move outward in love.
But here the church loves those who are closest to them, the widows. And then St. Paul talks kind of on the other hand, picking up in verse 11, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So what is this telling us about those younger widows?
Timothy is supposed to exercise some pastoral discretion in making sure that women who could still marry and have families of their own do not get signed up to be cared for by the church and devote themselves to whatever way of life is being cultivated by those older widows, but instead that they return to the gifts that God can still give them of family of their own. If they are still able to have children and they've been enrolled as widows within the church, then they may still desire to be with a man and to have children with him. And that's a way of life that's simply not being imagined for these older widows enrolled in the church. So Paul says, well, don't bother putting them in this group of people who have already kind of cut themselves off from that kind of family life that has been taken away from them by the death of their relatives. And now they just offer up supplications and prayers to God. If you can still have children, you should seek to get married again and to have a family. And that's all a good thing. Just don't set yourself up for one way of life and then go back on what you said you were going to do. Because he imagines and understands that what's happening with women who still have plenty of energy, that sometimes they are drawn astray and they're idle and they should be busy with families. So they should just get married and have children and be busy with those things.
Okay. And it seems, though, that this can kind of set up the scene for some church politics of, you know, Mrs. Jones was enrolled as a widow, but Mrs. Smith wasn't, and is the pastor or the people who are in charge of providing for those needs, are they playing favorites?
Right.
What kind of cautions does Paul give elsewhere in this book to Timothy about that kind of, not playing politics?
Yeah, he should not show any partiality because God does not show partiality. So you're not reckoning a person according to how much money they give or something like that, but you need to deal with them in a way that is good for their soul. And in order to do that, you have to be discerning, and Timothy has to take into account, would this woman still desire to have a man and to have children with that man? He has to think about that and say, I'm doing this for your good and I'm doing this openly. He can't show partiality and let somebody receive lots of gifts and money from the church and turn away another in exactly the same situation. So you notice that the rule that Paul lays down is a rule about age. That's it. So he's judging, this is a person who could still have a family of her own. Okay, then she should take that opportunity. If she can't still have a family of her own, if she can't still bear children, then she can be enrolled in the church.
Okay. And what are the temptations that perhaps one of these younger widows might be tempted with or might fall into?
Yeah. He identifies the temptation, first of all, as sexual. Their passions draw them away from Christ. They desire to marry. They desire to get off the rolls of the church. And I think they incur condemnation simply because they have devoted themselves to one thing and now want something completely different. And it's a lot of complication for the church to deal with. So there's sexual temptation. There's also the temptation of idleness, and that they're spending their time talking about each other and gossiping and getting into each other's business, which is something they would not do if their hands were busy with the gift of children.
Now, it does seem, and we'll have to lean into this a little bit, I think, that this is, well, really geared towards women. And what would you say to somebody who would challenge, well, this sounds like St. Paul is a sexist, where he's blaming women as busybodies and giving into those cultural stereotypes?
Yeah. I would say that cultural stereotypes vary widely, and Paul operated in a variety of different cultures, that when Scripture speaks, and it's not just Paul talking, it's the Holy Ghost talking through Paul, inspiring him, that when Scripture speaks, it's speaking for all cultures. So it doesn't designate, for instance, you know, you have to live in this kind of house, or you have to have a house so big, because that varies across cultures. But he is saying that there are things particular, there are temptations particular to women that he doesn't address with men. For instance, he does talk about elsewhere in Scripture. He talks about men not being quarrelsome or violent. And he really doesn't advise against those vices for women because he thinks that women are prone to different temptations. So he does believe that men and women are fundamentally different. Therefore, the temptations that they face and the virtues that they need to manifest in life will also be different in certain ways.
Okay, that's really helpful. And so we continue in the Christian life. How do we see this text applying to us today when age for marriage and as our lives are going longer, how do we in the church today continue to be bound together in Christian love? And how do we speak to the older brothers and sisters in Christ that we have about these things?
Yeah, I think you have to start first with the idea that the church is family, and therefore, even when we are giving one another advice this specific, whether the pastor is giving it to us or someone else in the church is counseling us on the basis of God's word, that like advice from a father or a mother or a brother or a sister, we receive it in charity. If the church is thought of as family, then it's easier for us to live lives together and make decisions that are kind of big decisions like this, like, you know, will I be cared for by my children or by the church? Big decisions about finances and my whole pattern of life. We can make those decisions as family. If we think of the church as kind of a transaction, like it's like a spiritual bank and I just go there and I get some, you know, stuff, some spiritual goods, and then I leave again, then it's going to be hard to understand why the church would give us specific advice about how we live our lives. So I think that the family ethos is central to this. I think then also central to this is the idea that Christians care for their own families primarily, that if you are a Christian, that you care for your parents as they get older. This is a wonderful thing, Paul says, in God's sight. And that also that families, natural families, be connected, that we pursue connection with children and grandchildren, with parents and grandparents, and that that is a good thing. That is actually God's gift.
That seems to be something that in our Western culture, and especially in our American culture, we might struggle with a little bit. We talk a lot about self-independence and autonomy, but here we're called together as the church to be the family of Christ.
Right. Yeah, because family is not something that is optional. And it's interesting when Paul talks about qualifications for ministers in chapter 3 of this letter, he says, you know, if a man can't manage his own household, how will he manage God's church? So the test for each of us is within the family first, and then within whatever larger sphere of work God has called us to.
Wonderful. So going on then with verse 14, we hear St. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, say, "So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander." And I'd like to go ahead and stop there, because it seems that Paul is, once again, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking of the importance of a family of procreation and children for these women.
Yeah, of course he is, because all over Scripture, children are a sign of great blessing and God's mercy. I mean, they are a heritage from the Lord, and it's interesting, if you want to talk about our Western society, we are very individualistic, but we also see riches as an unadulterated good. I mean, people spend so much of their lives, even apart from their families, pursuing riches. Scripture is a little more hesitant about praising riches. It can be a blessing, but can also be a great curse and a stumbling block for a person. And it doesn't talk about children that way. We tend to think of children as a problem and riches as no problem. Scripture has the opposite view. Children are no problem. They are a wonderful gift. Riches, you know, that can get you into a little bit of trouble if you're not careful. So the idea that these women would marry and bear children is really the greatest thing that could happen to them. That's why Paul commends it to Timothy.
So how then, Pastor Kuntz, would you respond to somebody who says, well, that worked out just fine in the first century back in Asia Minor, but for Christians today, this seems to be a little bit out of date, not a touch?
Yeah, that's a reflex that we often have when we actually kind of know what the Bible says, but we really just don't really want to deal with it. We kind of say, well, that was a long time ago. And the funny thing is, when you look this up, the church has been pretty consistent on children as God's gift because Scripture is consistent about it. And the church has been consistent about it through many, many centuries in many, many, many circumstances throughout the world. So I don't think that Scripture came from us, right? Paul asked the Corinthians, did the word come out from you? We put ourselves under Scripture and we say, wow, okay, if Scripture says children are God's gift, maybe, you know, my life is going to have to be different than I thought it would. And maybe my priorities are going to have to be different. But that's all about taking every thought captive in obedience to Christ and having ourselves transformed by his word rather than trying to transform his word to suit ourselves.
Indeed. And in these days, when the days are evil, we do end up spending a lot of time defending the faith and defending Scripture against those accusations. And part of that comes in our gender roles and what it is that we do and that we're called to do. You mentioned before that that there are some who think that this passage is the beginning of conversation about convents or monastic orders for nuns. Would this be the kind of the passage where it emphasizes that families are, according to Paul and according to the Holy Spirit, are almost preferred to a life of celibacy in that regard, and making an order of taking yourself away from the family?
Yeah, so Paul, right. I mean, that's kind of the problem with seeing it as a proof text for convents, because he's not envisioning that healthy women who are able to bear children would absent themselves from family life because somehow something is better, whatever you want to say might be better than family life, but that family life would be sort of the crown of a woman's life and her glory. So that the women whom Timothy is to enroll are women who have no family left, not even saying that they could have children, but that their children and their grandchildren have been taken away from them. In that case, then they are enrolled. In that case, then they are attached primarily to the church. So I think this is actually the exact opposite of a proof text for monasticism here.
And the widows who are then to be enrolled are a lot fewer than you would first imagine, because these are for the older widows. And I think that in these days, 60 is not all that old, but in the first century, I believe it would have been, as the life expectancies were a bit shorter. And so the number of widows that would be enrolled and that the church would care for would be a much smaller portion of the population than we might think at first, right?
Yeah, no question, because Paul is presuming that the church is not there as a kind of welfare state for all of its members, but only for those members whose families cannot care for them.
All right. Well, as we continue to put on the whole armor of God and the strength of his might, we're going to take a break, and we will be back in just a few minutes to continue to study the depth and the riches of God's word today.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Disaster Response is providing relief and mercy in the wake of the devastation of Hurricane Irma. Response teams are assisting local congregations and communities. Please pray and consider donation or volunteer opportunities. You can text to give and donate via smartphones by texting LCMS Irma to the number 41444. Information is online at lcms.org/IRMA.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance on KFUO, inviting you to tune in to the weekend edition of the program, the new time of 7:45 a.m. Saturday and Sunday mornings, Central Time. There'll be a different text and theme each week and plenty of encouragement and strength, which only the Lord's Word can supply. So join me for a quarter hour of God's power and strength. That's Moments of Assurance weekend at 7:45 a.m. Saturday and Sunday mornings on KFUO.
What are all the things you witness online in a day? Cats playing piano, selfies on your feed, your friend's picture being turned into a nasty meme that's been shared 50 times, 51, 52. When someone's being bullied online, it's hard to know what to do. Now you can speak up with the witness emoji. It looks like an eye in a speech bubble, and it's in the symbol section near the clocks in your phone. You'll let the world know it isn't cool, and you'll let your friend know you care. Learn more at eyewitnessbullying.org. Brought to you by the Ad Council.
In 1924, we embraced the new technology of that day, radio. Since that day, we've stayed on the cutting edge of technology. There are many easy ways to listen to Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the gospel of Christ in both word and song. Now that's why you should listen. The where and the how, well, that's up to you. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. This is Pastor Peter Ill sitting in today for Pastor Jonathan Fisk. We're joined today with Pastor Adam Kuntz of Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Lititz, Pennsylvania. And we are continuing to talk about the enrollment of widows, Christian love, and the importance of the family, both the family of marriage and children and the family of the body of Christ together here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. As we go on, we pick up in verse 15, where it speaks about some of these widows, for some have already strayed after Satan. Pastor Kuntz, this seems like it is, once again, really harsh. St. Paul is pulling no punches as he, before is saying that anybody who is not willing to take care of their family member is worse than an unbeliever, and now he's accusing some of these widows of straying after Satan.
Yeah, and he's saying that because there is an intimate connection between how we live our lives and what we believe. And a lot of times that's how temptation works. Satan does not necessarily tempt us by giving us incredible amounts of doubt about the incarnation of Jesus or the teaching of baptismal regeneration. What he does is he brings into our lives things that draw us away. If you think about the parable of the sower, the things that draw people away for whom the seed of the word does not prove fruitful are the cares of this life and the deceit of riches. There are things in life that draw us away from faith. So what's happened with these ladies is that they have been drawn away after their passions, and in following their sexual passions, they also have gone out of the church. I mean, those two things go together. Whether because of shame or whatever it may be, their passions have led them out of the faith altogether. So that's what he's talking about there, that intimate connection between life and faith that we talked about earlier in a positive way is here that connection is seen in a negative way. An ungodly life leads to unbelief.
So a life of faith points to the faith that God has given us, but a life with actions that are faithless reveals a faithlessness of our hearts and souls.
That's right. Yeah, that's very well said.
Okay. It also seems that there's a really strong tie here, not only to physical passions, but also to slander, as Paul has warned against being gossips and busybodies, and now says that it's that there may be an occasion for slander if one is enrolled too young as a widow.
Yeah, because there's a certain sharpness of tongue that could be destructive, even of the group of enrolled widows, potentially, but certainly is destructive for the church. Slander is really one of Satan's chief devices for destroying congregations, and Paul wants to give no quarter to slander or any other vice within the church, so he doesn't want people idle. I mean, idleness is really one of the best ways for Satan to work on you when you really have nothing doing and nothing better to do and you're just sort of twiddling your thumbs. It's then that he gets in and suggests many things for you to do which are injurious to you and the faith and the church. So Paul does not want people idle, whether old or young.
It does strike me as, a little unexpected that Paul writes, and he doesn't speak here so much of, for those who are gossips and idlers and busybodies, repent and be forgiven. Rather, he's warning the people and exhorting them and encouraging them not to give any quarter to the devil. It doesn't seem like our normal kind of Lutheran law gospel approach to this kind of an issue.
Yeah, the grammar is different than many of us are accustomed to, whether in our own preaching if we're pastors or in our hearing if we are parishioners. The grammar is, I think, very practical. It's very much like Proverbs. If you do this, it will go well with you. If you do evil, it will not go well with you. And that is a very clear way to speak. It's certainly the way that we coach kids when we teach them sports. You know, this is the way to swing a bat. This is the way to throw a ball. Don't throw it that way. It's not going to get where you're trying to get it. And so Paul speaks in these very simple, comprehensible, very fatherly ways and wants Timothy to repeat them in the sound pattern of words. And I think when we understand that Scripture is speaking to us in this way and it speaks harshly because because Paul and Timothy love their congregations and God the Father loves us, they're warning us in a fatherly way to avoid what would be harmful to our soul's salvation.
Wow, that's quite a bit to think about, but wonderful images to consider as well. Then our reading for this morning wraps up with verse 16. And Paul writes, "If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows." And that makes me wonder, is this kind of Paul planning ahead? Is this Paul running his stewardship program so that the expenditures don't get too big in caring for these widows? Or is there a point of spiritual life for these younger widows who care for their older related widows?
Yeah, he is anticipating the human propensity to take advantage of other people. And so he's anticipating that someone will be enrolled or try to escape caring for someone when she should. So therefore, Timothy needs to make sure that if someone in the church needs to care for somebody else, that that is actually happening and that the church not be burdened with people whose families should be caring for them. Paul is a very wily guy and a true student of human nature and is instructing Timothy just to, you know, just be careful about what's going on and what people are claiming, because sinners will try to find a way to sin far too often. So just be careful, he says to Timothy.
Indeed, he does seem to be giving quite a bit of instruction about how to live together as we are both at the same time sinners and saints. And Paul and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here do seem to get ahead a bit of some of the sinful inclinations that we know, that desire to take advantage, even inside the church.
Yeah, and that's the sad thing, but it's also not a surprising thing. Certainly if you've been around the block a time or two, you can anticipate this not only in yourself but in others, and therefore you just take it into advisement. This doesn't mean that anyone is cynical. What it means is that we are very suspicious of our own sinful nature and very certain of the glory of God in Jesus Christ, and we want that glory of Christ and that love of Christ to be manifest in the church, and we don't want anybody to take away from that love and that glory by continually practicing sin, whether that's taking advantage of the church or straying away after her passions. We want the glory of Christ to be made known in their lives and through the life of the church. And that's what Paul is seeking to do here for Timothy.
Looking back over all of these 16 verses, though, it does lead to some questions of application in the church today, because we don't enroll widows and provide for them with a lot of the supports that the government provides and the gifts of insurance and so on and retirement plans. We don't end up caring so much for the older and disconnected folks within our congregations, the widows and also the widowers. So what does this say to the church today? And how do we put this into practice and not simply dismiss this word of God?
I think part of it is that if we have widows on Medicare and the things that the government provides, that's quite all right. I think that it is also important for the church to be aware that if it's operating in a situation without a social safety net, and even if it does have one, that it should be ready to care for its own, that the church should care for its own as any family cares for its own. So I think whether we're talking about a situation with no social safety net, or whether we're talking about a situation much like modern day America, where at least for now the social safety net is still funded and operative, we are ready in any way that we can to care for our own, whether that's visiting shut-ins, whether that's checking in on people, all the ways in which we can manifest that they are family and that we love them.
Okay, that seems to make a lot of good sense and have some really good and timely application for the church today, as we are a family not only of husbands and wives and parents and children, but also as we are the family of Christ, as we address each other, even as St. Paul addresses the church as brothers and sisters in Christ. But being that today is Friday, and there's no sharper iron tomorrow, we have a chance also to look at the rest of the letter of 1 Timothy. Pastor Kuntz, is there anything you'd like us to know from the rest of this epistle that would kind of be a highlights of the next chapter and a half or so?
Yeah, he's going to talk a lot about the pastoral office in the remainder of 1 Timothy. He talks talks with great anticipation about certain things, which are, I think, a little unpleasant to discuss, but nonetheless necessary. And this is, again, Paul planning for sin to occur in the church. So he says, for instance, if a charge is brought against an elder, against a pastor, then it should not be admitted without two or three witnesses, that the pastor receive the same treatment that is due to any member of Christ and not be himself slandered. That pastors be paid for the work they do. Here's where Paul uses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So he is giving very specific instructions to Timothy, who will be in charge of training up pastors, about how to go about that and how the life between pastor and congregation should be managed. He also says not to admit men over hastily into this office, to be careful and to be watchful. And then he talks about false teaching in chapter 6. I think all of this, the main point is simply that we be extremely careful about the office in the church, which is given the care of souls, that we admit men who are properly qualified. Those are laid out in chapter 3, those qualifications. And that when we admit qualified men, that we do it in a proper way, and that when difficulties arise in the church concerning them, that we do that as well in a proper way, showing no partiality, but being fair. That is the hardest thing in the world to do, especially when a situation is emotional and intense. But if we pay heed to Scripture, we won't go wrong.
Indeed. And it does seem that there's some overlap between not being too hasty in enrolling these men into the pastoral office and not being too hasty in enrolling widows into the list of widows that the church cares and supports.
That's a great connection, because I think that what Timothy is supposed to do is to exercise wisdom in all of these things and to be a keen reader of people. If we can't read people well and understand what's going on with them spiritually, we're going to lead the church into all kinds of problems, especially those of us who are given the care of the church as pastors.
And that seems like it's a little bit of a challenge within the pastoral office, because many times people will think about the pastoral office as a place where they will, the pastor is here to read the Bible and to teach Bible study. He's the Word of God guy. And other times we hear about pastors who need to be good leaders and to be insightful about the people that they serve. But what you're saying and what St. Paul is writing about here to Timothy by the Holy Spirit's inspiration is you need to be both. I know in seminary, I was told that this is a case where pastors are men of two books, the book of Scripture and the book of their congregation and their people, and they need to continue to speak to both of them.
Yeah, if you're not studying both Scripture and your people, you're missing something. Maybe you're missing both, maybe you're just missing one. But those two things go together, because an over-great attention to the people leads you not to know what it is that you ought to do, especially in situations that are difficult, like the ones about which Paul is speaking today. And if you don't pay attention to the people and only to the book of Scripture, then you don't actually know what's going on with them, and you can't really read them and do what is best for them. If you know both, paying heed to Scripture and fleeing ungodliness yourself, and he has this great exhortation to Timothy, flee ungodliness, O man of God, flee these things, run away from them and pursue the good. The one who is pursuing the good is the very one who will apply Scripture to the people so that they can hear God's word, and through faith, through hearing, faith would come and faith would spring up and be fruitful in their lives. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing when he's talking about how amazing it is that the mystery of godliness has been manifest. And these are the things, these amazing cosmic world-changing things, are exactly what Timothy is going to be preaching to these people. It's the most amazing thing in the world.
Indeed. As God comes and provides his blessings of life, forgiveness, and salvation, he also provides for physical and relational needs within the church. And as he provides for the widows, for the pastors, for the brothers and sisters in Christ who gather, for parents and children, for husbands and wives, as he calls his whole church together, one body with many members, we indeed know that there is no reason for us to stand in fear. We do these things with consideration, not rushing into action, not being foolish. But then I'd like to conclude with these words from the end of 1 Timothy from chapter 6 for Pastor Kuntz and for our listeners. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Indeed, that is the promise that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has given us, and we have the good confession of faith that God has deposited into us. And I'll tell you what, universe, our Lord Jesus Christ, risen and ascended, is coming back. It might not be today, and it might not be tomorrow, but in either case, you're listening to Sharper Iron. I'm Pastor Peter Ill, filling in today for Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and we look forward to waking up with you at the dawn.